Today we're just going to reflect on two verses from Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I'll read them now. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim to you, Silvanus, that's also Silas, another name for Silas, and Timothy and I. Of course, the Apostle Paul is writing this. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So, yes, and the word yes here is it's another way of saying amen, or amen is another way of saying yes. It's an affirmation of blessing bestowed upon a person. To say yes to someone in need, yes to someone who is hoping for a good response. It's an affirmation of blessing bestowed upon a person, but it's also an echo in the heart of the recipient of that yes, the recipient of that grace. It's a heart response to good news, to hope that is realized. It's an exclamation of joy. And I found out this is common, but recently I saw Alex Rodriguez, you know, if you keep up with your People magazine, he's engaged to, Jennifer Lopez, J-Lo, if you read a lot, People. But he tweeted out this thing. He said, she said yes. And I found out that's a common, you probably already know this, that's kind of a common slogan. It's even on t-shirts and stuff, having to do with, engagement joy. Because you love someone and you hope they love you too. And they say yes. And it's a blessing. Yes, you can stay home from school today, even though your temperature is 99.1. Or there's a providential blizzard. I remember hearing about blizzards when I was a kid in North Caldwell and hoping, or even when I got older, and then you stay up later and you don't do your homework. You're hoping that that storm doesn't pass, and you wake up and look out your window and there's a foot of snow and you say, yes, no school, no tests. There's so many examples. You know, you realize that, yes, your cousins are coming for the holiday. Now, depending on who your cousins are, you might say an emphatic no, or the parents might, while the kids exult. You get a letter of acceptance from the school you most hope to get into. They say yes to you, and it's just overwhelming. So from getting engaged all the way to realizing that, yes, there is ice cream in the freezer in the garage. There's a whole range of ways that this word yes is an encouragement and evokes gratitude in our hearts. So yes or amen is an affirmation of blessing bestowed upon a person, and it is the echo of that affirmation and blessing. It's a response to good news, to realized hope. It's shorthand doxology. If you don't have time to sing the doxology when you find the ice cream in the freezer in the basement, you can still say yes or amen. And there's more important things, by the way. Even I think that, than ice cream. But what does he say? Verse 20, we utter our amen to God for his glory. So I just want to answer a few questions today before communion. And first is, what does yes refer to in particular in these verses? And then how do all God's promises find their yes in Jesus? And then thirdly, how do we respond? So first, what does yes refer to here? Again, it's a translation or it's an equivalent of the word amen, or you could say so be it. But what is yes from God's perspective? What do we learn here? Well, you know, in a world of flux and uncertainty and anxiety, and in a world where no one, even your most, and thank God, we all, or at least most of us, I hope, have people we can really, really trust. But no one can be trusted completely in this world. So in a world of flux and change and anxiety, and in a world where even good people will disappoint you and will disappoint others as well, we find that God is absolutely faithful in His character, in who He is. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? And of course, the answer is no. He will not change. He is faithful. James 1:17, in Him there is no variation or shadow due to change. No variation or even a shadow of change in Him. So God is absolutely faithful in His character. And then He's absolutely faithful in His actions. Lamentations 3:23-24. His mercies never come to an end. They never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Which is a wonderful song. It's kind of a theme song in my own family that we sing over the years and remind us that God is faithful in His actions. We sing it at weddings and we sing it at funerals because He's faithful through everything. All the stuff of life, He's faithful. And then He's generous. Just told Chris, the most obvious thing about God the Father is His generosity. And you even look in the Garden of Eden. There is one prohibition. There is one tree of prohibition. There is one tree to which God says no in a forest of yes. God is very generous. People who think that God is stingy or unkind, they don't know the true God. Douglas Wilson said, what are fathers called to? Fathers give. Fathers protect. Or this is how we ought to do. It doesn't always happen, sadly. Fathers bestow. Fathers yearn and long for the good of their children. Fathers love birthdays and Christmas because it provides them with another excuse to give to their children. That's so true. What was the best party that the prodigal son ever went to? He left his father's home to a far country and he partied for years. But he had to go back to his father's house to learn what a real party was. And we so underestimate God. We have such reductionist, narrow views of our generous Lord. And remember, we are His adopted children. So Paul says, we can call God Abba, Father. Very intimate because of what Christ has done. So there is a yes from God's perspective, and then there's a yes from our perspective. Again, yes is the language or a word of agreement. It's a word of emphatic affirmation. So I imagine, say, a birthday party in our home. And if I said, let's say it was for Sharon. And I said, it's amazing, Sharon, how much you do for us. And her children or other loved ones were there. They would say, that's right, Mom. Or their version of amen. Yes, it's true. You are amazing. It's a language of agreement, of emphatic affirmation. Yes, amen. Hear, hear. Or if you want to be lame, you could say ditto. That's sort of a lame translation of amen. Forgive me if you just said ditto and were pleased with yourself at a birthday party. So before God, we say, amen, both individually, you know, this sort of praying without ceasing, thank you, Lord, and then corporately. We trace everything back to Him, including loved ones at birthday parties. David says this, 1 Chronicles 16:36, in what's called the Song of Thanks. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said, "Amen, yes." And they all praised the Lord. So yes is the language of faith. A very good expositor, F.F. Bruce, great name. He said this, "The Hebrew root from which amen is derived conveys the idea of firmness and reliability, and the utterance of amen in public expresses confidence in the faithfulness of God and the certainty of His promises." In short, amen is the voice of faith. And then it's also the language of prayer. Saying amen is a prayer. If you go to prayer meeting and all you say, even if it's just in your heart, but if you just say amen at the end of the prayers, that is you are praying along with the other people. That's how we typically close our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. It just becomes a sound after a while, but it's what we're saying is, so be it. Yes. And we're confident because it's in Jesus' name. We pray along with one another too. So sometimes during prayer, someone will say yes or amen, or even sort of a you know, this kind of, we're together amening the things that are being brought before the Lord. In some church traditions, it happens even occasionally here when we lose control. The people during sermons will say amen, but what are they saying? So be it. Yes. You know, I told you about that tape I heard of John Piper speaking at Wheaton College, and in their old hall. It was packed during some mission emphasis, and you can hear these college students shouting yes. That's their version of amen. It's agreement. It's an affirmation of what God has already done and what we know He's going to do, what we hope He will do on our behalf. We pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we say amen to that. So be it. So it's also just part of, it kind of bleeds into common speech, so that even our common speech can become a prayer. And this is sort of, there's this fullness of what does it mean to pray without ceasing. So like if someone were to come up to you, or you were talking with friends and they said, I'm so eager to see the goodness the Lord will bring to us when we begin meeting in Dover. Let's just say someone said that and you're in a circle and you say, amen, or so be it, or may it be so. Even common speech becomes, that verbal interaction becomes, in essence, a prayer. An affirmation. So in a world of ambivalence, in a world of uncertainty, ambiguity, and fog, we have clarity. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Jesus' coming was not ambiguous. It was not lacking in purpose. It was not yes and no, and maybe I'll go through with this, but I'd kind of rather be in heaven. I feel blasphemous even going down that road. But He is not that way. He is deliberate. He is intentional. Both from God's side and from our side, everything is centered on Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who we proclaimed among you. He was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. Well, how then is Jesus the yes to all of God's promises? You know, in Revelation 3:14, Jesus is actually called the Amen, the faithful witness. Jesus is not only the culmination of the promises, He is the Amen, He Himself. But first of all the promises of Scripture, how is Jesus the yes to all of God's promises? Firstly, all the promises of Scripture point to Jesus. As Spurgeon said memorably, he said, just as all roads in England lead to London, so all Scripture leads to Jesus. Jesus says, John 5:39, the Scriptures bear witness to me. So the promises of God are strewn throughout Scripture, and in those promises, Jesus is anticipated, sometimes very clearly, other times it seems more opaque, but the lean, the implication, the movement of all Scripture is towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one example, there's so many. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says to the people of God, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And promises made to David, many to Abraham, and then also ones that are maybe less obvious. They're all over. It's strewn all over Scripture. So all the promises of Scripture point to or lean to or strongly suggest the coming King. But then also Jesus is the second Adam who said yes. Remember in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam, Adam and Eve, they said no. They said, not thy will, but our will be done. Not thy will, but my will be done. And it plunged us into ruin. But Jesus, the second Adam, he said yes to the Father every step of the way. Even coming to this earth, it was a conspiracy of love within the Trinity that sent the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, to this earth. And Jesus says, John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or John 4:34, he said, my food, my very sustenance is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Jesus is the only person to always tell the truth. And we should always, we pray that we'd have truth in our inmost being, and we want to be people of integrity. But on our best days, there'll be some dissembling. There'll be some duplicity. You know, the prophet Jeremiah says we don't even know our own hearts. But Jesus, the second Adam, never wavered. He never equivocated. For him, it was never yes and no. So Jesus himself is the truth, just like he is the amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. But he also always told the truth. And it's interesting that he frequently says amen before he makes a statement. And sometimes he says it twice. In the King James, it would be verily, verily. Other translations would be truly, truly. That's the word. Amen, amen. Everything he says is true. So you'd see it. He says it twice, for instance, in John 3:30. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That Jesus always said yes to all those who came to him in faith. He said yes to little children who others dismissed. He said yes to those who felt disenfranchised. He said yes to people who were outcast, who were forgotten, as well as people who were prominent in society. He amazing, his kindness. And his kindness to those on the margins of society. He said yes to the blind man who was begging by the side of the road, who religious people tried to quiet, and he yelled all the louder, have mercy on me, son of David. And Jesus did have mercy on him. On that roadside outside Jericho, it's hard to imagine the joy of that man when Jesus said, yes, I see you, I love you, and now you are going to see her. How about when There's stories of, for instance, a lame man who's healed, who begins to leap for joy. The amen is delivered. Yes, you are healed. And then there's that response of amen, that leaping for joy. Jesus said yes to all who came to him in faith. And he said yes to the Father and yes to us in the garden, where he said where he straightened out Adam and Eve's core problem, and he said, not my will, but thine be done, to the Father. And the greatest yes ever enacted, Jesus went to the cross. Consider this promise that finds its yes in Jesus. Isaiah 53:4. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, it's just amazing, though, redemption. It's so vast and cosmic and amazing. But redemption is not a hypothetical concept. It is an actual reality. So we know that Jesus, he was saying yes to the Father and yes to all of us on the cross. But he said yes specifically to one particular sinner, the thief, who was dying next to him. And that man said, we read this in Luke 23:42-43. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He was saying, amen, yes, so be it. Can you imagine how overwhelmingly sweet that yes was? That man had heard no after no after no in his life. And suddenly the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who was dying though innocent, said yes to him. And he said, not only are your sins forgiven, but today you will be with me in a paradise that will make Eden look like nothing. And you know, Jesus continues to say yes, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He continues to say yes to all of us, everyone who calls upon him. Revelation 1:17-18, he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the hopes and fears, like we sing, the hopes and fears of all the years, all of our hopes, all of our fears are met in the person of the Lord Jesus, his life and his work. So Christ, both on earth and now in heaven, is God's unequivocal, joyous yes to all those who call upon him. Let us then, make sense, Hebrews 4:16, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. So lastly then, what do we do? Once you hear, even barely hear, this definitive yes from the Lord, welcome it with all your heart. Our God is full of grace. Out of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. John 1:16. So what do we do? First thing is we say thank you. Why? Well, all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So because he says yes in such amazing, unanticipated, seemingly too good to be true ways, we respond by uttering amen to his glory. We say thank you. Thank you, or yes, is doxological shorthand. It's an exuberant gospel echo. streams of mercy never ceasing, what do they call for? Songs of loudest praise. So we say thank you, and then we say please. That's what we do. We say thank you, and then we say please. I read this last week. It's killer. It's so helpful. Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? He said yes in such amazing ways to me. So what should I do? Start trying to save ourselves again, right? No. What shall I do to render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation that he has given to me and call upon the name of the Lord and ask him, Lord, amen to who you are and to what you've done and to all that you will do. Please, Lord, keep giving me grace and my loved ones grace. You keep welcoming, you keep receiving. And then thirdly, we say thank you. Then we say please, and then we follow him for all he's worth. We say yes, Lord, to the one who says yes to us one day, one crossroad at a time. We say not my will. We try to be like the second Adam. And as best we're able, out of utter gratitude for what he's done for us, we say yes, Lord, thy will be done. So, is there provision for our deepest problem of sin? Yes. Can we know hope and even joy in the midst of our current struggles? And in some cases, those have piled up for some of us. Can we know hope and even joy in the midst of our lesser problems? Our sin problem is the big one, ultimately. But can we know joy in our lesser problems? Yes, because he will never leave us or forsake us. And remember, there is an eternal yes coming. Bundle all your best yeses and multiply them beyond your wildest dreams. Like remember moments of unbridled joy in your life. I hope there have been some. When everything just seemed so serendipitous, it was almost overwhelming. Maybe you were a kid, and it was the first day of vacation, and you woke up on the lake with all your family there, and your uncle was making what you consider the best pancakes in the world, and a whole week stretched out before you. Think of times when joy was bundled in a way that almost made you taste heaven and then multiply it infinitely. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no one has even imagined what God has prepared for those that he loves. But then remember, too, because life isn't always like that. Thank God for even if there's five things that could have come together that you could have bundled for that perfect moment. Thank God that even when times are rough, the Lord allows one or two of those things to intrude and grab onto those as well. But remember that eternity starts now. Eternity is dawning. Yes, there's still a lot of darkness, but the sun has risen and the darkness is receding. Jesus said, I have come to give you abundant life, not just after you die. It starts now. So Paul can say in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And then he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he says, we say yes over and over and over to the God who bestows grace upon us relentlessly. And so we now come to the table to celebrate our Lord's greatest yes to us, that he took care of our greatest problem. Remember, through his death, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that so that through him we might become righteous. This table represents God's greatest yes to us and words of unspeakable comfort. Jesus would say this to people, probably many times, but there's sometimes we read it. He'd say, your sins are forgiven. That is the yes of greatest comfort, and that's what this table represents. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Though we're uncertain, though this world is uncertain, though there's many disappointments, and we disappoint others, that there is certainty in Christ. There is a place where we can count on a yes in spite of ourselves. And the law, we find what the more we try to keep your commands, and of course we want to out of love for you, we realize that at the end of the day we need your favor to live, and you've given it to us. So help us, Lord, now as we go to this table that represents the greatest yes, the greatest joy, our risen Lord who died for us, has done everything necessary to make us right with you. And he calls us together. This is a collective amen. All together now we are saying our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank you for inviting us to this table. If we were to know it, this is the greatest feast we could imagine because of what it represents. So help us, Lord. Help us to look to you. Help us to say yes to you in new ways, even now as we take it. Be at work in our hearts, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Listen to these comforting, true words written in 1549. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy toward us. I want that on my tombstone. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose property is to always have mercy. So this bread represents our Lord, his body. He died in a real place, in a real time, to really make provision for our sins so that we can really be forgiven for all time. And that is liberating. The more you understand that, we're going to all limp into heaven, but the more we understand that, the more we'll be freed from our pettiness and for our anxieties and insecurities and all the niggling sins that beset us. It will be liberated to love him and to love others just out of sheer gratitude. This is the death that brings us life, and we remember it today. Jesus says, he tells us to remember it as long as we're able. We remember now our great Lord and Savior, our generous Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's take this together. Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for conspiring before the foundation of the earth to make a way for us to enjoy this meal today. Lord, you know we are broken and needy. We're sinners, Lord, but we're beggars, and you give grace. You say yes to beggars. So we run to you today, and we say thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. any king that would say yes to the point of giving his life. You can trust that king for anything. So whatever is coming up in front of you tomorrow morning, remember what your king has done for you. Settle your deepest issue once and for all, and keep running to him for grace. Keep holding up the cup of salvation in gratitude and renewed hope for what he's going to do. If we all do that, we'll end up just living well, not to prove anything, but just because how could we not? Who would not love you, loving us so dearly? This cup that we taste as something sweet represents the great suffering of our Lord, but for the joy set before him, he went to the cross, and it gives us a great reason to celebrate today, and we do this now. We celebrate our great Lord and Savior, our King, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Help us to understand it even a little bit more. Pervade our lives with your goodness, Lord. May we seek to honor you in every way. We pray, amen.